We approach the Word of God knowing that it endures forever. It is eternal. And it is effective and powerful to change our lives. And whenever we read it, it becomes part of us. We feast on the Word of God because it is our very sustenance. As Jesus said, man or woman cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We've been learning some things these past several weeks about serving, about being kind to other people. And God has given us this wonderful gift called grace. And Christ's death on the cross ensures the resurrection. We have been saved from something for something. And we serve the Lord Jesus with our destination in mind. We know we're going somewhere. And we also serve with the destination of others in mind. True, church? Amen. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." That is His mission. And then we read later in Matthew 28, "My mission is your mission," is what Jesus says. Go and get them. Go and seek them. That which was lost. You know what's interesting is unchurched Americans are generally open to hearing about Christ. This is very interesting. What's very interesting is while the majority of them have this stigma and fear of going to church, and they do, they're not against talking about Jesus. Now, isn't that funny? I challenge you to find one verse in the entire New Testament that says, you must bring people to church. You won't find it. And yet, our primary form of evangelism, at least for the last 100 years, has been what? Bring people to church. And bring people to church, by the way, doesn't guarantee that you've brought them to Jesus. So I want to challenge you with this thought. The church is called to bring people to Jesus first and to bring them to the assembly second. We are all called to draw people to Jesus first. That is what the Great Commission says. Make disciples. But I want to share these statistics with you. Nearly half, 47% of Americans said they would discuss faith freely if the topic comes up. Isn't that amazing? Nearly half say, yeah, I would talk about it. And then about a third, 31%, say they would listen without responding. They may not talk back, but yeah, they would listen. That's an additional 31%, by the way. An additional 11% would probably change the subject. They'd feel a little uncomfortable with it, but they wouldn't be offended by it. And the remaining 11% were the only ones who said they would react negatively if they heard about Jesus. But only slightly more than a third, this is a different statistic, 35% of Americans say that someone has ever explained the benefits of being a Christian to them. So over one third of our population has really never heard. Now that upsets me. And what opens the door, by the way, of hearing the good news? Even those who say they would react negatively if someone told them about Jesus, even they say they can't deny acts of kindness. You know, it's funny. A study was done by several people. Post did the study in 2005, Midlarsky in 1991, Algoan Height in 2009, and Lubomirsky in 2008, Fowler and Christakis in 2010, and this is what their findings show. Helping others boosts happiness. Well, we would say in the church, no duh, right? But number one, it increases life satisfaction, provides a sense of meaning, increases feelings of competence, improves our mood, and reduces stress. It can help to take our minds off of our own troubles. Now imagine, there'd be less depression if there was more service. Number two, kindness towards others is the glue which connects individual happiness with wider community and societal well-being. Giving to others helps us connect with people and meet one of our basic human needs, relatedness. So social interaction. Third, kindness and caring also seem to be contagious. Now that's remarkable. When we are kind to others, they're reminded to be kind as well. When we see someone do something kind or thoughtful, or we are on the receiving end of kindness, it inspires us to be kinder ourselves. And finally, in the same way, kindness speaks from one person to the next, influencing the behavior of people who never saw the original act. In other words, it has a ripple effect. It goes on and on and on. Kindness really is the key to creating a happier, more trusting community. Wow. So simple acts of kindness from the church tear the stigma down, and people are more open to hear about Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, Paul says, "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken." And then he says, with that same spirit, if you believe and you want to say what you believe, tell what you believe, with that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Speaking comes out of faith. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, can we hear an amen? Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So let's talk about these verses a little bit. Faith prompts us to speak. We speak because we believe. Now, our level of belief will probably influence our level of speaking. Does that make sense? Grace reaches more and more people. Now, grace, it simply means gift. So when you grace someone else with kindness, you're really giving them a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving is the result of good works. When Christians go out there and accomplish good works for God in the name of Jesus, thanksgiving is the result. Other people are thankful, and they praise God. So our bodies often begin to fail us, but our spirit is increasingly renewed daily. The Holy Spirit knows your mind and your heart. He pleads with you and for you that you might change every single day for the better. And we go through dry seasons. We go through the desert at times. We reach rock bottom, but the Holy Spirit is still always working on you. And sometimes it's through our failures. Sometimes it's through those seasons where we're like, why is this happening to me? That the Spirit is doing his hardest work. And where we're tempted to say, God, where are you? The Holy Spirit is working overtime to change us. And through this process, our hearts yearn for our destination. We become more heaven-bound and less earth-bound. The combination of faith and grace and good works and hope is an incredibly attractive combination to the world. Grace produces gratitude. They're from the same word, the two words. Grace produces gratitude. And it's an awesome gift that God has given us. And I know I've thrown this up before you many times, but I want you to keep thinking about it. 1 hour of worship, 1 hour of Bible study, and 1 hour of service where you consciously dedicate yourself to serving Christ somehow. We serve others. And I want you to watch what it means to serve others instead of self.
I work for me, to achieve, to survive, to provide. Sure, I'll donate money to a good cause now and then, but when I look at my work, my motives, and my choices, it's mostly about me. Have I missed the mark? For even Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. He gave his life. When I get what Jesus has done for me, I'm free to serve others. I serve others not out of weakness, but out of the strength and confidence that I have in Jesus. I'm not worried about the credit. I trust God over company politics. I'm not too important to pick up the trash. I can look out for the interests of others, give them my time and energy, help them succeed. My work itself is an act of service. God uses it to meet the needs of the world and to express his goodness. I want to do it well. I want to lead strongly through serving others with humility, because to serve at work is to become like Jesus. To serve is to close the gap.
To serve is to close the gap. Wherever you are, whatever you do, think of it that way. I'm serving Jesus. Everything. You know, it's interesting, but you know, generations ago, people used to say, when I go to work, I'm actually serving Jesus, not my boss, not my taskmaster. I'm serving Jesus. And it's a totally different mentality when you think that way. Wherever I am, I'm serving Jesus. And so we serve from a sense of gratitude instead of what can I get out of this to feed me. And I've thought about this recently. We feed our flesh a lot, don't we? And I don't just mean food. And sometimes we complain about the quality or the quantity of, you know, the food we get. But we also entertain ourselves quite a bit. We feed our flesh, don't we? And I want you to think about the other ways. You feed your flesh. We do that a lot. And maybe it's good to tell the flesh from time to time, you need a break. And put the flesh aside. And say, instead of those 4 or 6 or sometimes 12 hours of social media, television, you name it, they call it screen time. Instead of that quantity of screen time, maybe flesh, I'm not going to give you that much because, you know, you're gluttonous with the screen time. And I'm going to limit it down to 2 hours or maybe less, whatever your heart is. You and the Lord discuss and decide. And I'm going to dedicate more of that to consciously doing something for Jesus with that time. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Colossians 1, 9, it says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you," Paul says, "we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way." Remember, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We have a master. And he's the master of 24 hours of our day. We bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Remember, we're not running under our own steam. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And he's there ready to equip us and empower us and thrust us forward so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Remember, we have our destination in mind, in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, can I hear an amen, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's no shame There is no past negatively for the Christian. I can't even understand that. There is a need, what we just read, there is a need for God to fill us, isn't there? Fill us with Himself in the form of the Holy Spirit, that we may gain the way God thinks. Paul tells us that we gain the mind of Christ. And He fills us with the knowledge of His will, we just read. God will tell us what He wants. And we should anticipate that. Not anxiously or, you know, thinking He never will, but knowing He will tell us what He wants. When we open ourselves spiritually sensitive to what He wants. Now, we won't be spiritually sensitive if we're filling our flesh with everything it desires. You know that, church? Can I hear an amen? You will not know God's will as well if all you do is feed the flesh. But He will fill us with His wisdom and understanding if we want that. Sometimes we have to reprioritize our lives. I mean, Jesus actually said, and when you pray, do it like this. And He also said, and when you fast, do it like this. And what is fasting? It's denying the flesh and saying, God, I want You, only You. You are the food that I eat. You are the reason I am alive. And I want You, just You. So there's a need for us to live out what Christ has given us as a gift. How would you live a life that Christ would consider worthy from those scriptures we just read about? Live a life worthy for the Lord. What would that be? How are you seeking to please Him in every way, as those scriptures say? What good works are you doing as you grow in your relationship with Him? Are you inviting God into the middle of what you're dealing with if you're struggling? And there's a need to be strengthened through that relationship with Christ. He never meant for us to go it alone. I mean, that's why He established the church, that we might encourage one another, lift each other up, and labor together. Remember, He always sent His disciples two by two. Not alone, two by two. Paul even had companions he brought along with him. And Paul, you know, we tend to think, well, what a mighty Christian. Well, Paul had friends to lean on when he needed them. Whether that was Timothy or Silas or Luke, they were there with him. There's a need to recognize and embrace the power that God has put within you. We often forget about that, don't we? What power we have access to. It's the power that brought Jesus back from the dead. That lives within us. And God says, use that power to promote My kingdom. The strength, the natural result of grace, is then combined with our faith, our good works, and our hope that looks forward. And it produces patience, endurance, joy, and thanksgiving, no matter what life throws at us. When we have those things, patience, endurance, joy, thanksgiving, that flow from hope and our good works and our faith, the world sees that. And they know there's something different, tremendous here, because it's the power of God exemplifying Jesus Christ through you. Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Did you read that? You know, we tend to think at this, look at this flesh, it is dying, right? How have I been raised? How many here have been united with Christ through faith, confession, and baptism? How many? Oh, just some of you. Man, we're going to pray for the rest of you. Dang. But if you have been, you've been raised with Christ. Because we are told in Romans chapter 6 that when you are submerged with Christ and brought out of that water, you have risen with Him, just as you died with Him. So you are united with his resurrection, and spiritually you have been resurrected already. How powerful is that? And that power remains with you as the Holy Spirit has now filled you. You've been raised with Christ. So Paul says, therefore, set your hearts on things above. Remember, you are not your own. You are foreigners and strangers in this land. You belong to another country. And that place is where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. These are distractions. Use them, but don't let them get a hold of you. Use them for the glory of God, but don't let them distract you. Because those things are passing away. And whatever pleasures they might offer, they don't compare to the relationship you have with Jesus. There's so much more you can have. And those are all lies and distractions that Satan throws our way to interrupt our relationship. And it's the reason the church is dying in this country. Because we've allowed the flesh to overrule the spirit. And we need more spirit and less flesh. Because statistics all say there's very little difference between the general population and the church now. That concerns me. How about you? We died, the scriptures say. Verse 3. For you died. Your flesh died. Therefore, remind your flesh, you're dead. You are dead. But I'm alive because of Jesus. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In other words, God's wrath never focuses in on you. Can I hear an amen? You have been hidden in Christ. You have put on Christ as if it were a garment. He surrounds you, and God the Father looks at you. He doesn't see your sin and your shame. He sees his Son. And because he sees his Son, he says, there's no condemnation there. There is no past there. The sins that they may have done have been cast into the sea of unknowing. They're gone forever. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. Now, when we hear those things, don't they convict us? And aren't we thankful? And God's intention is that thankfulness is transformed into kindness towards others. He says, I've saved you from yourself. Now go and be like me. When Christ, who is your life, verse 4, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that's our destination. We will change from the inside out because the Holy Spirit, trust me, though he's been given to us, guaranteeing what is to come, he is biding his time, waiting for the day where he will spring forth and change this body, this fleshly body, into a glorious body. And that's true if you've been cremated. That's true if you're rotting in the ground. That's true if you're lost at sea and everybody's taken a bite out of you. God restores that which was and makes it glorious. So your capacity now in this life to be an encouragement to others is the result of being forgiven and heaven bound. We serve to encourage saints and sinners. Amen? Not just one another in the church, but everybody out there. They need encouragement too. 2 Corinthians 4 again, verse 14. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So you got to let that grace out. You've got to let it reach more and more people. And to do that, we cannot be self-centered. We have to be Christ-centered. To do that, we can't be fleshly. We have to deny the flesh and say, Lord, reign in me and exemplify the life of Christ through me. Let me be your living example of what grace can do. So we rise, church, together. We rise together. Better than the behavior of the world. Self-effacing, meaning I don't want the credit. I don't want the glory. I want you to see Jesus at the end of the day, not me. Because that's where transformation happens. That's where life changes. That's where the world becomes light instead of darkness. If I'm not centered on me, I'm centered on Christ. We are raised with Jesus, and we are going to Him together. That's our destination. We are a community, a group, and we exist for one another and for the world. I get a little bent out of shape when I hear people say things like, well, we want the church to grow, but not too much. Well, too bad for all those other suckers. They can just go right to hell. No, that's not what we really say. But what are we saying when we limit God? What if in Jerusalem people said, well, the church is big enough, let's stop here. After Pentecost, what if grace reaches more and more? Why is the growth of the church not still exponential in our country, building upon itself and growing out of control? Why? Why is that? Matthew 24:12 says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Do you want that to be true of you? Do we want to grow cold and calloused and hard-hearted because of the increase of wickedness? Or are we going to fight back? And not fight as the world does, but fight on our knees for the kingdom of God. Are we willing to be passionate about our transformation in Christ? Are we willing to get down on our knees and say, Lord, there's a lot that needs to change here. I can see it. Can you do it? Imagine what God will do with you if you pray that prayer consistently. Like the widow who came before the judge, and you say it daily, all the time. I want this change, Lord. Please don't give up until you give it to me. What if we were like that? Expressions of grace all around, meaning Christ-centered good work towards others. These things result in thanksgiving. I'm thankful to you. No, don't be thankful to me. It's God who just blessed you, not me. Okay, then I'm thankful to God. Well, good. That's what we want. I've heard people say that. Have you? Let them say it. Let it ripple out there. I mean, the world says, I mean, we're approaching Christmas. The atheists love to say, well, be good just for goodness sake. No. We are good because God reigns. We serve with our destiny and the destiny of others in mind. Again, 2 Corinthians 4:15, all of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Now, read that. Those gifts that you extend to other people, those acts of kindness, are evangelistic in nature. And you know what? This is the primary form of evangelism that you'll find in the New Testament. Go and be good. Go and do good. And the world will see Jesus because you're doing good in His name. God gives you everything with the intent of reaching more and more. That's our mission. We create occasions where people can praise God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter puts it this way. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Put Him first. Give Him your heart. Give Him the throne. Say, Lord Jesus, please sit down here. It's yours. Reign in this place. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Remember that hope. It's that combination of grace and good works. That hope is evident when we're working for the Lord and that grace is working within us. So Peter, he assumes we're doing good works. Did you see that? When you're doing the good works, just be ready to tell people why you have the hope you have. He already assumes we're doing good works for Jesus out there in the world. He says, but do this with gentleness and respect. Now, I just read something recently that said, well, we all know what Christians are against. It's sad. The whole world knows what Christians are against because they've heard it over and over and over again. Maybe it's time that we quit telling them all the things we're against and we start telling them what we're for. Because the church has a negative rap out there. They always show up, picket, angry words are exchanged. We get all political. But are we changing the world in doing so? Are we just trying to preserve something that's already dying? But what if we did something different? We showed up at the picket lines and handed out donuts. What if we showed up in the places of darkness and said, I want to do something kind for you? What if? Be respectful. Be gentle, Peter says. Peter, remember? Peter? Big mouth Peter? Right? I'm sure James and John would be right there with Peter. You know, the brothers, the sons of thunder, who said, Lord Jesus, allow us to bring down fire on the Samaritan village. That was the old Peter, James, and John. The new, the renewed Peter, James, and John said, be gentle. Be respectful to other people. And if you can't respect what they're doing, and you don't have to, you can respect the fact that they were made in the image of God and they need redemption. Amen, church? Keep a clear conscience. Don't become part of the mess. Don't get caught up in the anger and the vengeance and the politics. Get caught up in the Lord Jesus Christ. What would he do? Well, the disciples would have burned Samaria to the ground. But Jesus touched people's hearts and showed them kindness. So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ Jesus may be ashamed of their slander. Be good for the Lord Jesus Christ, and eventually the word will touch them. It is better, he says, if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Amen. Allow Christ to own you, your life, every aspect of it, every avenue, every thought. Paul says, take every thought captive for Christ. You are wise, it says. We've been given the mind of Christ and the Holy Spirit. So we should therefore always be prepared to give an answer. As we do gracious things and kind things, Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Amen, church. As Peter said, be gentle and respectful toward others. But also, I add, we need to seek purity in an age of filth so that people can't slander us, but rather we seek for the Lord to reign in our hearts in every avenue of who we are, so that our good works in Jesus' name open the door to the gospel. The world is starving for kindness. Do we see that? Our country is starving for kindness. So shine for Christ through your good works, your kindness, that others may thank God because of you and most importantly, because of Christ Jesus. So again, I ask you, what are you good at? How do you want to serve? Or an ideal way to serve this community is what? When we get to our destination, we will hear from others someday, I got here because of you. And our God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. We will hear, what you did for the least of these, you did for me. So don't forget that along the way, along your journey, God is writing you into other people's stories as well. Church, we have an awesome commission given to us by Jesus himself. Let's go make disciples. Would you please stand with me and let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace given us, the hope that you've given us. And Lord, you've enabled us to be kind and gracious to a world that is dying and in need of blessing rather than cursing. So Lord, launch us from this place. As we go about our lives today, help us to be like Jesus. And as Peter said, let us set apart the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, and may he reign in us, so that when we go out from this place, we are less like the world and more like him throughout our day. Help us, Lord. You can do that. You've given us the power to do that. Help us to turn to you and deny the flesh. And Lord, we pray for any who have not denied themselves and accepted you as Savior, that they might do that today. Lord, we love you, and we want to see your great commission fulfilled. Let us not lose faith. Let us increase in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.